I always need to sit down after I pray before I preach. So you can just look at one another if you like. It's good to have Kerry and Ken Gray with us. Wave your hands. It's good to have Josh and Amy with us. They've just gone. That's nice. And a couple up the back there. It's good to have them with us. My eyes aren't so good. Does someone know you? Do you want to introduce yourselves?
I'm Lisa.
Lisa, of course. And Damien. Lovely to have Lisa and Damien with us. Okay. I guess we will turn to the book of Philippians to start with. There is a psalm, though, that always staggers me. And I guess in some ways, if we know the Lord and we love the Lord, it certainly is something that we would love to be able to say all the time about our sort of, I guess, feelings for him, our desires for ourselves. Psalm 73, when it says, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth." I mean, isn't that incredible? That's so sort of total, isn't it? So complete. And I guess it's something that we'd all like to aspire to. I mean, I suppose there may be some of us who can really honestly say that. Perhaps all of us at times have been able to say that, but to live with that, just that simple, pure desire like that, knowing that the only thing we're really looking forward to in heaven is Him, being with Him, more of Him, and while we remain down here on earth, we desire nothing more than to grow closer and closer to Him. And that's what I see in Philippians 3, as Paul is just longing to know the Lord more and more and more. He wasn't always like that. Paul is a good example of those people that Jesus was talking about. One of the most shocking passages in the scriptures, I think, in Matthew 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Paul was an example of these kind of people, where Jesus said in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'But I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Paul was like that. He had it all going for him in a religious sense. And yet, the big problem was that he didn't actually know the Lord. So his desire, his focus was on activities. His focus was on rules, principles, regulations, laws, ticking boxes, measuring himself up to the other Pharisees and being involved in sort of big discussions to try and, you know, outdo one another in their zealousness for the law. But when it came to actually a personal experience of God, we're not sure what that was like. And certainly for Paul, everything changed when he got on that Damascus road and was heading off to persecute the Christians in Damascus. And when the Lord knocked him down, not having a clue what's going on, and he cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says to him, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And from that time on, everything changed for Paul. From that time on, everything became personal now. personal in the sense that it was all about Jesus. It was all about Jesus. No matter what he went through in terms of the disappointing those that he'd been so thick as thieves with before, he just maintained that Jesus focus in his life. And even though it meant that some of the other people who were Jesus' followers, who found it pretty difficult to believe that someone could change so quickly like that, from a persecutor now to a praiser of God, that didn't faze Paul. He just kept on with his eyes on Jesus and just kept on going, and gradually those people saw that he meant it, that he really was a different person. And he was to go on later and learn from the Lord directly that when you become a Christian, you become a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And he had discovered that includes desires, new priorities. Things that meant something to him in the past didn't mean the same things to him now. And things that he'd looked down on, well, now he saw that they were really, really important. In Philippians chapter 3, we read there. Have we had our Bible readings? We haven't. Oh, good grief. Well, let's have them now, okay? Come on. Both of them.
I'm reading from Job, from the Old Testament, and it was really a delight for me to choose this scripture to read. Whoops. Job chapter 19, 23-29. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how shall we persecute him? And what pretext for a case against him can we find? Then be afraid of the sword for yourselves.
Now I'm reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 21. And my Bible's got a heading which says, pressing on toward the goal. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Good stuff. Sorry about that. Yes, it's your fault. And then having the readings and that, that's, they speak for themselves pretty much, don't they? So let's just tick off a few of these things that are worthy resolves to have for a new year. Paul here, as we've said before, as a result of now this understanding that Christianity is actually about Christ and about having Christ within us. He's pursuing, like Peter did with the young people about the running of the race. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. He talks about the race that he's running. The thing that he is pursuing is a person. A person, and this year there is a person worth pursuing with all of our energies, with all of our strength, with all of our love, and with all of our surrenderedness to God. This person is the living Christ. The Christ who died, the Christ who was in the grave, is the Christ who rose from the dead. He's living. He's our contemporary. He's everyone's contemporary. And he became man and became flesh so that man and woman could become him. And we are everlasting people too. We shall always live because we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pursuing him now, that's what he's talking about in these verses, isn't it? He hasn't obtained it. He hasn't become perfect, but he presses on. Look at verse 9. His great desire is to be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own. That's what he had when he was a Pharisee, trying to work his way to heaven. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes, you know, as a gift from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, but and the fellowship of his sufferings. Those two things go together. And as we were praying before, God allows us, as we grow and mature, to enter into not just his joy, but also his pain and also his grief. And we share that a little. Sometimes we don't understand that, and so we just think it's this, you know, hard, heavy thing in us. But And we feel sometimes that it separates us from God, but in fact it is part of the oneness that we have with God. It's part of what it means to be the body with him, to be one with him. In exactly the same way, but more profound than the way we do that with someone that we love, with a child or a grandchild or a husband or a wife or just a good friend. Their suffering is our suffering. We would love to, you know, share that to such a point that it relieves them. And this is the way it is with our relationship with Christ, our oneness with him. So this is what Paul wants. He wants to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. So that's the goal, to know him personally, to know him ongoingly, to know him increasingly as we go. And there's no greater person in all the world, is there, than to give yourself to know that person, to pursue that person, you know? Any good person is someone that people want to know more and more. And of course, when John was writing about Jesus, the very earliest things that he said of him in John chapter 1 was that he dwelt amongst us and we beheld him, we saw what he was really like. And you remember what the two things that are uplifted then are? He was full of grace and truth. Wonderful. Imagine knowing someone who is perfectly full of grace and truth. And so this is what Paul is wanting to do. I haven't obtained this yet. Nope, I haven't become perfect. I press on so that I may lay hold, verse 12 goes on to say, I may lay hold of that which for also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Verse 13, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. That verse 12 talks about he wants to lay hold of that for which he was laid hold of. He wants to grasp that which was the reason that God grasped him. What could that be? God grasped Paul. God's grasped us all. What is it that he's grasped us for? Because that's what he wants us to grasp. And that's the goal, isn't it? And I would say that we'd have to say it's intimacy with Christ. It's Christ-likeness. It's that being conformed to him, as it says further down in the passage. Right at the end of our life, we will be transformed, the body of our humble state, into conformity with him. But in the now, that's what we are running towards. That's the goal. It's not fame. It's not fortune. It's not success in business. It's not anything other than to know him and to be known by him in that intimate sense. So there's a person worth pursuing this year in this passage. There's also a person worth imitating. If we go down to verse 15, let's, therefore, as many as are perfect have this attitude. He doesn't mean perfect in the same way that he uses it down there in verse 12. They're two different words. Perfect is mature, is what he's saying in verse 14 or 15, is it? He says there, verse 16, however, let's keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. So there's a person worth imitating, the Lord Jesus Christ. In pursuing Christ, sometimes it helps to have some role models who are themselves pursuing Christ. And that's how Paul uses that sense when he says, follow my example. There's another part in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. To the degree that you see that other person imitating Christ, you can safely imitate them. But remember, they're human. They won't do that perfectly in the same way that you won't do that perfectly. So make sure that you're not just imitating them lock, stock and barrel or never sort of thinking sideways. You've got to look at Christ. And if you can see Christ a little clearer through a flesh and blood person, okay. But if that goes off there, don't your eyes go that way. You keep your eyes back on Christ. This person may come back then and you know, and there's people watching us too. And they're watching and looking to Christ through us. We wander off the track sometimes. We need to make sure that we encourage them to not look over at us, but to look at Christ. Keep looking at him. A person worth imitating. But not all role models are great. And Paul goes on to say that, doesn't he? Many walk, verse 18, of whom I've often told you, and now I tell you, even with weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, their gods their appetite, whose glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. So we need to be discerning and wise in this. All of the good role models, if you like, that you might have in your life, at best, are just dim reflections. To recognise that ultimate goodness in and the ultimate role model, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I've spent a lot of my life trying to be someone else. Paul challenges the Philippians to spend the rest of their lives trying to be someone else. But the someone else, he's saying, is Christ. And if we went to Galatians 4, he's in some pain for them, and he's saying, oh, my brothers and sisters, how I am in labour for you until Christ is formed in you. And 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about the Holy Spirit is within us, and where the Spirit is, there's liberty, and we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another into conformity with Christ. So on our part, we are trying to be this someone else, but we are doing it on the understanding that the Holy Spirit is in us, empowering us to be that person. But the desire is to be that person. That's who we want to be like. That's who we try to be like in all of our ways, because it doesn't just come naturally, or it doesn't come sort of automatically, does it? The forgiveness, the self-sacrifice. Sometimes it's hard work to do that. But the willingness is there, and oh Lord, help us to be help us to fulfill that willingness, and the Spirit is what then empowers us. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, it's a wonderful, wonderful passage that talks about how this is what's happening, one degree at a time, you know, so it's pretty slow, it's pretty gradual for us all. Don't get impatient with yourself, don't get impatient with others. God's at work, and it's this imitating that continues on. But as we're doing that, the passage finishes with talking about that we have a person who's worth waiting for, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from which we also eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that sort of running of the race. There's a 100-metre race, there's 200 metres, 400, 800, 1500. There is a marathon race. There are ultra-marathon races, hundreds of miles of running through deserts and through mountains and all kinds of things. I think if we look at Paul's language in Philippians 3, the sort of race he's using as an example or a metaphor for living the Christian life, it would be the ultra-marathon. And we don't know where the finish line is. We just keep living. Told you the story, I think, of one of our children who on sports day was encouraged by her siblings in the race she was on to don't run to the tape, run through the tape and keep going. And they just meant keep going till you get through the tape. And a lot of little kids in the young years of primary school would run and then stop at the tape. And some of them, they wouldn't even go through the tape, and someone else had come past and beat them. So Charlotte's siblings told her that, and she did it literally. She just ran straight on down through the tape and just kept going, and we had to go after her and call out the police and find her. Not really, but she ran to the other end of the oval, and that was funny. But that's what God wants for us to do. We've not set our sights on the second coming. We've not set our sights on that. We've set our sights on him. We've set our sights on him. He's a person worth waiting for. And we don't know where the finish line is. We might live to be 100. We might die before then. How we die is immaterial to the end result. It may be an accident. It may be a disease. It may be martyrdom. We don't know what it will be. Paul here is saying there's this other aspect into our lives of uncertainty in a expectant sort of sense. Our citizenship is in heaven and we are waiting for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The King may come back before our individual personal race is done. And what will happen then? Well, it says here in verse 21, we will be transformed into conformity with Christ. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. How's he going to do that? We don't know, except it'll be by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. This journey from me-centeredness to Christ-centeredness will suddenly be completed by him, not by me, not by us. And that verse 21 is such a wonderful thing for us to be looking at and trusting. 1 John verse 3, verse 2 says, after saying how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, and such as we are, for this reason the world doesn't know him. Sorry, the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him. And then verse 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And when you look at that passage in Job that Christine read to us, and think that Job was written way, way back, long, much earlier in the chronology of the Old Testament than where you find it in the Bible, way, way back in the patriarchal times, Abraham's time, the insight that Job has, in the midst of all the suffering that he was going in, that wonderful insight of the resurrection, of the life to come, just incredible, just beautiful. We don't know what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. What a pursuit. What a worthy pursuit for us to set as the priority of our year, the priority of our months, the priority of our week, the priority of our day. Whatever is going on in our life, Lord, Father in heaven, use this to help us to respond in such a way that we will become more like Christ. Loving Heavenly Father, you know our resolves, you know our desires when we're feeling strong, the things we want to be, and yet you know our frame, that we're but dust. You know, Father, that we are weak, and that you know, and you've said, that there, apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, loving Heavenly Father, we surrender to you afresh today. Lord, that you might fill us afresh with your Spirit, and that we might bear the fruit that glorifies you. For these things we ask today. Help us to ask them tomorrow and all the days that lie ahead of us, Father. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.